Hey man, let's take our Bibles, please, if you would, and turn to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Looking this morning at who is the real Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. Who is the real Joseph, Mary, and Jesus? People seem to be getting confused today. There's so many different films that are coming out now that portray Jesus as being immoral, with Mary Magdalene. And other ideas that actually place Mary above her blessed state to an immaculate or perfect state. So there's all kinds of confusion today about who the real Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. We thank you for your word that tells us the truth. We thank you promised to preserve your word. And I pray now the Holy Spirit would minister to each of our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 13 and verse 53. Matthew 13 and verse 53. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. As I mentioned, before all these movies came out, people had it down in their minds who Jesus is, who Mary is, who Joseph is, but now they seem to be confused. The problem is that people remember more what they see than what they hear or read. Now, it's best to see it, to read it, and hear it. All these things reinforce one another. So if we use all, the more senses we use, the more we remember. If we use our eyes to read something, if that same thing we can hear with our ears, and if we can actually write that same thing too. All these things reinforce our memory. We're going to be talking a little bit more about the mind in just a few moments. But so the problem is that people remember movies more than they remember the Word of God many times, because many times people are not on a schedule to get through the Word of God. If you are not on a schedule to read through the Bible, Chances are you'll never read books like Ezekiel, books like Jeremiah, books like Hosea or Habakkuk. Chances are you'll never read those books. You'll probably read the Psalms, the accounts of the Gospel, parts of the New Testament, but many people never read the other scriptures. They just don't do it. So it's just been interesting to see how God has been using the website. I just quickly checked this this week, and after on the 10th day of December, it starts over again. You can check and see from the beginning when we went with this host where we are now. But anyway, so far in December, after 10 days, people from 84 countries had visited the website. And what's interesting is that this month, the most visited page on the website is about Joseph and Mary, who they were. People have all these questions about, was Joseph and Mary really married when Jesus was born? And out of, let's see here, out of 2,664 visits to the website, 727 visits were to this one page, this one question. So about a quarter of the visits to the website were asking about this one issue. Who really is Joseph? Who really is Mary? What was their marital status? And so people are searching for answers that, you know what, it wasn't that many years ago a little Sunday school child could have answered that. He could have said, well, who's Mary? She was a pure young virgin, engaged to a godly young man, Joseph. But now, people, what used to be common knowledge is not so common anymore. And it's hard for us to keep up with this media age. You know, little children watch so much videos and movies. And how are they putting all this together? Well, many times I don't think they know. When I was a boy, I was raised in public schools. The only Christian school I ever heard about was when I was in high school. There was one that opened up in a city about 30-some miles away. And so I was raised being in school, being taught evolution, and in church being taught creation. And I didn't know exactly how to put all these together like dinosaurs. And so I came to the conclusion in reading and hearing things is that I had heard that a lot of dinosaur bones were made out of plaster of Paris. They would maybe find one bone and, you know, say, okay, well, if the hip bone is this size, we'll just, you know, guess, you know, that the rest of the skeleton looked like that. So I actually grew up thinking that dinosaurs were just a big hoax because I didn't know how else to fit it in. I knew the Bible was true, but I didn't know how to fit in these huge creatures. And so it was later places like the Institute for Creation Research out of California, Brother Henry Morris out there, Dwayne Gish, some of these men, scientists who are Christians, and began to explain all these things. And Brother Hovind and some of these men putting all this together. Well, hey, you know, dinosaurs really are not extinct. There's some of them still in the world today, in the big swamps of Africa, whether it's the natives call, what is it, Moki Mimbi or something like that, they call this big creature, or whether it's Loch Ness monster sightings, or whether it's the sighting of a big animal in Lake Huron, or whether it's a huge squid that some fisherman brought up, or whether it's this dinosaur creature that Japanese fishermen pull up in their net that's all rotting, it's dead. But boy, it sure looks like a exact replica of a small dinosaur. So children many times have a hard time, and adults as well, putting all these things together. I know the Bible is true, but how do these other things fit in? And so it becomes a real challenge. The Bible says if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, evolution, back years ago, tried to knock out the very foundation. Because if God is not the creator, then why do we have to answer to him? So it's very important. So creation is the foundation of our faith. And evolution has come along and tried to knock that out, leaving many people floundering. So, but we've gone to more a picture society. And sometimes I can't figure out what the pictures are. I wish they'd just give the word. I mean, you know, the bathrooms now, it's you know, just pictures. I can understand that. But some of these road signs, I'm not sure if I always know. And even some in the computer realm, like on off. What is so hard about learning about ON or OFF? But instead now, for on and off sign, is it an empty circle and then a circle with a line in it? And I'm thinking, how is that easier than on and off? Can you figure that out? Why is it on if it's a circle with a line in it? Maybe I'm just dense. It seems like it'd be a lot easier just to write a two-letter word, on. In a three-letter word, off. I can't quite figure out some of these road signs. A red light. Is a red light so difficult to comprehend that we have to put just a circle on the road? I mean, there's one of those down behind Myers. In Mexico, there's some, and in Europe, there's some. It's just, you know, you just get out in the circle and hope for the best, you know, and hope you can get off at the right exit. I'm not sure I understand how that is easier, but I guess it is. But, you know, the world says a picture is worth what? 1,000 words. A picture is worth 1,000 words. Do you think God agrees with that? If God agreed with that, if a picture is worth 1,000 words, then why did he leave all these thousands of words? Why not just a few pictures? I'm not so sure God agrees with that saying. In fact, let's go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Does God really agree with that? A picture is worth 1,000 words? Actually, the Bible says a little different. Proverbs 25, verse 11. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A what? Word. Is that plural or singular? Singular. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in what? Pitchers. Is pitchers singular or plural? Plural. Okay, let's read it then. A word, singular, a single word. Fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers, plural of silver. The world says a picture is worth 1,000 words. God says one word, fitly spoken, is like the finest of pitchers, plural. So God says reverse. God doesn't say, a picture is worth 1,000 words. God says one word fitly spoken is worth plurality of pictures, fine pictures. Have you ever looked at a fine picture? I mean, one where the artist drew in every leaf on a tree. Brother Jim's brother Joe is an artist, a very good one, and he learned under a man that uses wide brushes. And Brother Joe did the painting in our baptistry and did a beautiful job, and he has beautiful pictures. And in fact, he used to hold classes, maybe he still does, about painting, and I mean, he can get you with wide brushes to do a beautiful picture. But some of these artists still use the old little brushes, and I mean, on a tree would paint all those little leaves. God says here, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Just one word is that powerful. One word. So, because the right word can stir up pictures in the mind that man cannot duplicate, the Bible is such a powerful book. There are things that we just can't picture, the Bible talks about. They're so beautiful. How can you picture heaven and its beauty? Streets of gold, gates of pearl. walls of jasper, a city that's over 1,300 miles tall, wide, and long. Unbelievable. How would you ever picture that? I read about that there's been a study going on at Stanford University to study the brain. And there's a couple of the professors there that have devised a new means to photograph the connectors in the brain. And they call those connectors in the brain synapses. And this new method of photographing it, they call array tomography. The professor leading the study is Stephen Smith, and one of his helpers. They came up with this. But he, after picturing this, these synapses, these connectors in the brain to send all the information, this is what he said. He said, "One synapse by itself is more like a microprocessor with both memory storage and information processing elements than a mere on-off switch. In fact, one synapse may contain on the order of 1,000 molecular scale switches. A single human brain has more switches than all the computers and routers and internet connections on Earth." Amazing. So they're finding out that all these little connections in the brain are not just on-off switches, like, okay, which way do I send this information? Which way do I send this information? So these synapses are each like little computers with storage compartments in themselves. Now, I can appreciate when he says there that the human brain has more switches than all the computers and routers and internet connections on Earth. Because when we switched our website over to a different host, somewhere between that host and us, there was not making the proper switch. We couldn't get to our own website for a little while, and they couldn't even contact us back. Somewhere in that maze out there, the message was getting lost. So now, can you see, just man is beginning to photograph just the mind and just how technical it is. And now, can you see why God says one word fitly spoken? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. No, a pitcher is not worth 1,000 words. One word fitly spoken, God said, is worth a multitude of pitchers, fine pitchers. Because you see, when God says something in his word, our minds, in the marvelous detail, can picture something. I mean, it's like a dream. You can dream about something in detail that you have never seen. I mean, that's amazing. Just with what the mind can do. Utterly amazing. God has given man such capability. That's why man has such creative and inventive capabilities, because God has put that in our minds. Just tremendous. And of course, man can use it for the wrong way, but notice with me in Titus chapter 1. Why did God not leave a picture book? Why did he leave a book of words? Because a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. You know, sometimes in our gospel literature, I have something in my mind. Okay, this is how I'd like to picture it, this thought. But you know what? I can spend hours and hours trying to find graphics for it. Hours and hours. And trying to find what the mind pictures, trying to come up with it. But it's like this: God left us a book of words, not a book of pictures, because God wants to leave our minds pure, not impure. And let me explain it here in Titus 1, verse 15. Titus 1, 15. Unto the pure all things are what? Pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Okay, it's like this. Say that you wish God would have left a book of pictures instead of such a long book of words. How is God going to tell you the story of Adam and Eve in pictures? He's not going to be able to do it. Why? Because when he created them, it's like the way every baby is born. They're born with no clothes. How is God going to leave a picture book and explain Adam and Eve? Well, he's not going to be able to do that until after they sin, because that's the first time they had clothes on. So you're not going to be able to learn about Adam and Eve through just a picture book. How about Samson and Delilah? How much do you think we could learn about Samson's life from a picture book? Probably not a lot, without sinning in our minds. Because Samson was a very sensual man, and a lot of his life dealt with harlots. What about David and Bathsheba? How could God picture that night what happened without causing you to sin in your mind? Probably couldn't. You probably couldn't put that in a picture book. So, and there are many other things. So the fact of the matter is we needed a book of words. Because God can give us a book of words and tell a story without causing us to sin. Because you see, as we read about Adam and Eve, well, we don't think sinful thoughts in our minds, because God can help the mind picture things the right way. Whereas a picture book, it's a different story. But what about all these people that are being driven to this one page of the website this month? They're asking this question, who really is Mary? Who is Joseph? Well, let's look at Isaiah 7, Isaiah chapter 7. And you know what's exciting is that God is reaching people of many different nations. I meant to copy it off, and I forgot to, but the most exciting letter I read this week, I guess, on the website was a man from Beirut, Lebanon. And he was writing in, and he filled out the form, and he said right on there, he does not believe that Jesus is God. And so anyway, he ordered a lot of gospel literature, but he, and maybe I can remember to bring it tonight, but he's searching. Who is the real Jesus? And so it was so encouraging. Here is a man from Beirut. He does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is God, but he's searching. He wants more information. And so you need to pray for this man, that he would find the Lord Jesus Christ. But who is he? Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a what? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this week, I've mentioned to you Wednesday night, but I was made aware that there's a Baptist group in America that's trying to help the Hmong from Vietnam. There are many of those people in America now from Vietnam. After the war, they were displaced here. And so I found out that they have, this Baptist group did a Bible translation for the Hmong people, the Vietnamese. And so I did some checking, okay, who did it and what is this translation like? And sadly, I found out that the translation they did for these Vietnamese people is good news, the good news translation. And as you read along in chapter 7:14 there, this is what the good news translation says. Well then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A young woman who is pregnant will have a son and will name him Emmanuel. What does it leave off? That she's a virgin, that she's pure. You see, there's a lot of young women today that are not pure. There are a lot of young women that have had babies. They're not married. And so the Good News translation leaves room for immorality. And with all these films that are coming out, picture Mary Is she pure? They talk about Jesus. They try to portray Jesus as one who has sinned with Mary Magdalene. And so my heart is saddened that a Baptist group would use that translation of the scriptures, which so very clearly here does not show what the Bible shows, that Mary was not just a young lady, she was a virgin. It was a miraculous birth. Notice with me in Matthew 1, Matthew chapter 1. Why is it so important that it's a miraculous virgin birth? Because we are born with a sin nature. Every normal birth, every normal conception, all of us were born with a sin nature. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not, because as we see here in Matthew and in Luke, the Holy Ghost come upon the Virgin Mary, and Jesus was born with no sin nature. It was a miraculous conception. But Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a what? A virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us." This was not just a prophet. This is a miraculous virgin birth. We are going to have now God with us, God in human flesh. Now notice with me in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. You may say these are just common things. But you know what? They're not anymore. So many people have seen so many videos and movies now. They don't know that Jesus, that Mary was a virgin at all. And many of them do not believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. There is not that common knowledge anymore. Hebrews 2 and verse 16. "For verily he," and it's referring to Jesus, "for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." And then in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So, Joseph, Mary, who are they? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And so a lot of people today think that an unwed mother has the Messiah. They don't even think that she was really married to Joseph. Let's see what the Bible says here in Matthew 1:18. Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, while as his mother Mary was," what? "The spouse." Spouse means engaged. Mary was a spouse to Joseph. "Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." Now the Jews practiced betrothal, and the only way a betrothal could be stopped was official writing of divorcement. And of course, there's several reasons. You can read about them in the marriage Bible courses, but one of the reasons is a betrothal included an exchange, many times a very valuable exchange of money or goods. And so you couldn't just have two young people just saying, "Hey, we decided just to forget it all." Well, what are you going to do with what's been exchanged? Remember, Jacob worked 7 years for who he thought was going to be Rachel. So that's a lot. That's a lot invested in a bride. So you couldn't just say, "Well, decided just to call it off." No, there had to be an official writing to do that. But verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him, what? His wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So, were they married? Well, they took off for Bethlehem as engaged, but right here, right toward the end, before the baby came, and we don't have time to deal with all the issues today with it, but and in Luke chapter 2, well, in fact, why don't we just go there real quick and just to give a few thoughts, and then we'll close. In Luke chapter 2, so no, Jesus is not born to an unwed mother. They actually got married before he was born. And in Luke chapter 2, and in verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. So when they took off for Bethlehem, it's still calling them engaged, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So some people read Luke chapter 2 and say, well, they took off for Bethlehem just engaged, so were they married? Well, that's what we just read in Matthew chapter 1. It's they're either on the way or at Bethlehem, and all these things are going through Joseph's mind. He's thinking, well, has my wife been unfaithful to me? And as I said, we could talk about this quite a while. You can recall that as soon as Mary is told by the angel that she's going to have the Messiah, that is, if she agrees, and she agrees, but Mary immediately takes off to see Elizabeth, her cousin, and she stays with her 6 months. So she comes back, she's quite a ways along, and so when she gets back, there's a short time, and all these things are going through Joseph's mind, like, okay, has Mary been unfaithful to me while she's been gone? And so that's why in Matthew chapter 1, it's the angel. And I want you to notice back in Matthew chapter 1, what convinces Joseph? What convinces him to marry Mary? What convinces him? Well, in verse 20 there, Matthew 1, the last phrase there, verse 20, last part. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be what? Fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by who? The prophet. What convinced Joseph that this was of God? It was the word of God. It was the angel saying, Joseph, this is a fulfillment of prophecy, that a virgin is going to be with child. Now do you see how important that word is? Not just to call Mary a young lady. There's a lot of young ladies that are expecting babies. But a virgin. How does a virgin conceive a child? Only through a miracle. And God had prophesied it in Isaiah 7:14. It's the word of God, hearing the word of God, that convinces Joseph to do what would be extremely hard for any man to do, to marry someone that's expecting a child and to be convinced that they have not been immoral. God confirms it in Joseph's heart through his word. And you know, it's the same way with each of us today. There's only one way to be saved. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We can't save ourselves. Baptism can't save us. Church membership can't save us. Giving money can't save us. Doing all kinds of good deeds at Christmas time can't save us. It's only through Jesus Christ. Well, what is there about Jesus that can save us? Because he is God Almighty in the flesh, the perfect, pure Son of God in the flesh. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, without sin. But you see, our problem is the same thing I talked about. God couldn't have given us a picture book because we have sinful flesh. We have a sin nature that's drawn to sin and to enticement. It's our sin nature is like a magnet to steal, a magnet to sin. With Jesus, it wasn't that way. Jesus was tempted, but it repulsed him. You know, if you turn a magnet backwards, two magnets backwards, they'll repel each other, repulse each other, push away from each other instead of snapping together. And for the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted, it was repulsive. There are some things that are so sinful and vile that they do repulse us. But there are other things that tempt us. But with Jesus, the perfect, pure Son of God, every sin was repulsive to him. Every sin. He could see every sin as dirty and vile. Every one. And the more we become like him, the more sin should be repulsive to us as well. But we can't save ourselves. We need a new nature. And we'll never be perfect till we get to be with the Lord. We'll always fight this old sin nature. But Jesus didn't have that. That's why Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. He's pure. That's why he could give his blood on the cross, and it could atone for the sins of the whole world. If we were to give our blood on a cross, it wouldn't even atone for our sins, let alone the whole world. So this man in Beirut, Lebanon, how is he going to be convinced? If he is convinced, it will be through the word of God. Remember the rich man in hell? He wanted someone to go back to his five brothers. Someone, he wanted Lazarus to go back and tell them that heaven is real, hell is real. And what did Abraham tell him? If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So we may think that giving them a picture book would convince them. We may think of a lot of things would convince them more, but it's the word of God. Pray for this man in Beirut. Pray that the word of God would have an impact in his heart, that he would see Jesus as the perfect, pure Son of God, God Almighty in the flesh. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to read it, to heed it. And Lord, please, please help us. I pray for this man in Beirut. I pray for the people of this area yesterday that were called on. Lord, help us to reach them. Lord, we know that we're living in a very media-oriented age. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, not to lose the sight of the fact that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. A word fitly spoken, based upon the principles from your word, can stir up pictures and thoughts in the mind that the finest computer, the finest graphics still can't excel, can't even match what the mind can do. Lord, please work in our hearts now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.